Most of us don't like the idea of being afraid. I know I definitely don't. That's why I really like the verse in the Bible that says that perfect love casts out fear.
You know, that's a beautiful verse, Kenya. One of our viewers wrote in asking for more about what that does actually mean, and how can I access this perfect love so I don't have to be afraid anymore?
That's a great question, and I'm looking forward to hearing the answer to that question and many others in today's show. I'm Kenya Reyes.
And I'm Andre Hastic. Stay tuned for Bible Help Desk, which starts now. Welcome to Bible Help Desk. Kenya, it seems like our viewers have been hard at work studying their Bibles and have come up with some great questions about what they're discovering.
You know, that sounds so exciting, and I really can't wait to get to those questions. But before we do have to give you a quick reminder that if you have a question that you would like to see answered here on our show, you can still call us with those questions and leave us a voice note, 833-BIBLE-HD. You can also text us your question to that number, or you can find us on Facebook and Instagram or on our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. And if possible, remember to leave us an email so we can contact you back. Now, Andre, I'm just about ready to get started. So who do we have joining us today?
Well, Kenya, it is my pleasure to welcome back to the program Dr. Keith Mattingly. He has a PhD in biblical studies, and he has served as a professor and chair of the Department of Religion and Biblical Languages at Andrews University, as well as their dean of the College of Arts and Sciences, from which he recently retired. He has also been a pastor and a chaplain in the U.S. Army Reserves. Dr. Mattingly, welcome back to the program.
Good to be here.
Joining us as well is another friend of our show, and that's Dr. Jeffrey Brown. Dr. Jeffrey Brown has a PhD in religious education, specializing in family life education and counseling. He has written several books on relationships, and he currently creates and shares resources for pastors as an associate secretary of the General Conference Ministerial Association. Dr. Brown, thank you for being with us once again.
Thank you. It's an honor to be here again.
Well, friends, as we begin here, I would like to share a verse in Scripture, Mark chapter 10, verse 27. And it reads, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." You know, my friends, I don't know exactly what's going on in your life right now, but there may be some situations that you think are simply impossible to deal with. Perhaps they're happening within your own life, within your family, or maybe even within our nation and world. There may be things that you think are just merely impossible. And you know what? You're right. In our human flesh and strength, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And today, as we open up the Word of God, let's open up our hearts to the possibility of what He has planned for our lives. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for being larger than us, for being universal, for being above even your creation, O God. Thank you for sitting high on the throne. Today, as we open your word, we ask for your spirit to lead us and guide us, not to see things through human eyes, but through heavenly eyes from above. So may your spirit lead us and guide us in our discussion, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, well, let's get started on the questions that we received. And the first question came in via text, and it reads, can you please expound on this phrase, perfect love casts out fear? That's the verse that we started our show today with. And like I explained, I don't like being afraid. I don't think there's anyone who likes to be afraid. Now, Dr. Brown, can you please help us understand what this phrase means in the Bible?
Two parts that this text has. One is perfect love, and what is perfect love? And secondly, what is the fear that the individual is speaking about? And so when we look firstly at perfect love, individuals came to Jesus to ask him, you know, what was the perfect or the best or the finest or the greatest commandment? And he described it in Matthew chapter 22, 37 to 39. And that gives us a clue as to what perfect love is. It has two sides. And he says there, that is to say Jesus, he says in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So love for God. And then Jesus says, and the second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus is saying to us that perfect love, a love at its highest, is having a love to God and then complete selfless love for humanity. And then when we have that, when we have that wonderful love, that twofold love, the Bible says we wouldn't fear. Well, what is it we wouldn't fear? Well, one aspect of fear is the future, is even the judgment. We wouldn't fear the judgment. And in that same Matthew chapter, in that same book, Matthew, in chapter 25, there are individuals that they're so fearless of the judgment, they hardly even think about it. And Jesus comes to them, and I just want to read verse 33 of Matthew 25. And there the Bible says, Matthew 25, verse 33, it says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. And when Jesus says to them, well, you can make it into heaven because you fed the hungry, you took care of me, you were kind, they say, well, when? You know, we didn't even think about that. They didn't have any fear. They just loved with perfect love.
Well, I do love how you also talked about that kind of love that is not only just, you know, the words or the feeling, but there's more to it, right? There's even in the verse itself, it talks about the love like Jesus. So thank you for your answer. You're explaining using the book of Matthew as well. Now, Dr. Mattingly, we also want to hear from you. What would you like to add when it comes to this love that is more than just words, but also actions?
The beauty of this chapter here in 1 John 4, the whole chapter is talking about love, God's love, and that God loved us so much he sent his son to be our savior and to show us what love is really like. And that this chapter then encourages us to realize what love is. We love as we love each other. And as we grow in this love, and the word perfect can be translated as mature, as you mature in this love, as it becomes something you focus on, become more enamored with, you're going to find that fear goes away. That's the beauty of it. When this love comes to a full maturity, we will have not to deal with fear ever again. It's a great promise. It's a big promise. It's something that God is known for giving us these big promises when we can love like he loves.
And I think that that's wonderful that we do have these big promises, and we know that never fails in keeping those promises. And he's not going to start now. So his perfect love casts out all fear in our lives. Thank you both so much answers.
Cover the gamut of locations as well as ages. The next one comes from one of our younger viewers. Here's the question we received via text. And it's a simple question. Is Halloween bad? Now, we just recently had a Halloween come and go, but this question may still be fresh on this person's mind. And they said, I am 9 years old. So we have a tender little soul here that's asking the question about, is Halloween bad? Dr. Mattingly, what can we share from the Word of God to answer this precious viewer?
There's two sides to Halloween. One side is, where did it come from? It certainly has no history in the Bible. It's extra biblical. And then there's the social side of it, where little ones are dressed up and they go around their neighborhood and collect candy. I just recently had my physical therapist say to me, did you hand out candy on Halloween? I said, did you? She said, I love the kids. I love doing something for the kids. So you have that side where there's the history of what Halloween is. It's not biblical. And then there's the side where it's a social joy to a lot of people. And when we look at the history of Halloween, it's grown out of, it was a hallowed evening where the saints were supposed to come out. And it's rooted and grounded in devils and that's why all the costumes and what have you are so diabolical. And this comes from back in Celtic history, in which the devils were, this was a new year, and they were coming out as the new year began because darkness is coming. The sun is setting so soon, and they love scaring people. And the only way to get them not to be scared was for people to give them food. And you have all that side, which, yeah, that's certainly not something we would want to be part of. And the Bible is very clear on having any relationship with witches and goblins and all that sort of thing. You don't do that. But on the other hand, when there's our children going around enjoying the social side of it, there's nothing wrong with that. So if we're asked, is it biblical? We have to say, no, it's not biblical. In fact, is the Bible is very strongly opposed to getting involved in witches and diabolic worship like that. But the Bible is also very friendly to young people and their joys and happinesses. And so we just ask somebody, is it bad? Well, it's bad if you think about its history and what it represents. It's good if you think about the nice social side of it.
All right. Thank you so much. I'm wondering if Dr. Brown has any additional insight you'd like to share from the Word of God regarding this question.
Yes, I like to just add, there are some churches, some denominations that have this as part of their liturgical calendar, even though there are those pagan aspects to it. They consider it a day for remembering the dead. And that includes the saints, as they call them, or saints known as hallows, even martyrs, and what some would call the faithful departed. And so the sum of it is that some say that this day has pagan roots that have been Christianized, and others say it has Christian roots that have been paganized. Now, we have Halloween, we have Easter, we have Christmas, and there are some that shun all three. Some Christians, they say, no, Easter and Christmas have pagan roots that have been Christianized. There are some that shun all three. There are some that embrace all three. There are some that just embrace Christmas and don't embrace the other two. Some embrace Christmas and Easter. And so the truth of the matter is this. The biblical principle that I like for the nine-year-old is Matthew 5 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 that says, let your light so shine before men. I just want to read that part because light is needed to shine when it is dark. And if it is true that Halloween is dark, then it prevents a valuable opportunity for Christians to let their light shine. Some Christians connect with neighbors. Others take health treats around with their children. And so I want to say in conclusion, the darker the tradition, the brighter should be the light that we shine.
Thank you so much. And I hope that our nine-year-old viewer is able to hear all that and with their parents as well, and be led by the Spirit in moving forward. Thanks so much. Kenya, what do we have next?
Well, Andre, I really loved hearing that. We have viewers that are young and old, all types of viewers that are just tuning into our show, and they want to learn more about the Word of God. And I think it's so excellent that we not only have this resource of Bible Help Desk, but we also have our Hope Bible Study Guides, which if anyone is interested, they can go right now to hopebiblestudy.org and get that collection of Bible study guides to be able to fully dive into the Word of God, learn more about these biblical principles, and learn more about God's love and His soon return. So make sure you go to our newly designed site, which is continually being upgraded. So check that out. And if you're in North America, you can just call us and leave us your address, and we will mail that collection right out to you. Now, don't go away. We'll be right back.
Have you ever wondered if there was more to life? Do you have big questions with hard-to-find answers? The Discover Bible Guides are Hope Channel's free gift to you. These 26 beautifully illustrated guides cover major themes of the Bible and answer some of life's deepest questions. Visit hopebiblestudy.org or call 888-446-7388 and begin your journey to discovery today.
Welcome back. You can still text us your questions or call us and leave us a voicemail at 833-BIBLE-HD. Of course, you can also reach us on Facebook and Instagram or on the web at hopetv.org/Bible Help Desk. Our panelists that are here answering your questions here today are Dr. Jeffrey Brown and Dr. Keith Mattingly. Kenya, what other questions do we have today?
Well, our next question came in via text, and it reads, what does Leviticus 3:17 mean? Is it wrong to go to the supermarket and purchase clean meats, cook them, and eat them? Should we be keeping kosher? Now, this has a few parts, this question. So we just want to ask now, Dr. Mattingly, what can you say regarding this verse and also the questions that our viewer has sent in?
Well, let's start with the verse, reading from the New International Version. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Wherever you live, you must not eat any fat or any blood. So that's a clear text, which is also reiterated again in the same book, Leviticus, the 7th chapter, in verse 22 through 27. There you'll find that there, again, not to eat any fat and must not eat any blood. And this is something that was given earlier after the flood in Genesis 9, verse 4, when Noah and his family came out of the ark and God gave them permission to eat meat. And he said at that time, again, don't eat with the blood. So there's been some question, why is God doing this? What's the big deal? Well, it turns out that the fat part is belongs to God as something special. It's what he sees as that which is his. And when he didn't permit that special part to go to anybody else. Now, it just so happens that when you don't eat the fat, it's good for your health as well. And the blood part, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, you'll find that blood refers to respect for life. And respect for life is the principle behind the 6th commandment, which says, thou shalt not murder. And so the idea here is that God has emphasized the blood prohibition to the Israelites, his chosen people, but it's not limited to them. When you go to Genesis 9 and talk about after the flood, it's for everybody because blood is a symbol of life, and we don't want to shed blood because it's blood as this symbol of life is a symbol for all time. It's a universal thing. Even in Acts 15, verse 29, when there was a question about what are we going to require of the Gentile Christians, the decision was made to do three things. They voted to require Gentile Christians to abstain from blood, from whatever's been strangled, and from abstinence from idolatry and from sexual immorality. So there were those three things. One was the blood, one was the immorality, and one was idolatry. So even in the New Testament, one of the most important principles that the disciples wanted to emphasize at that point was no eating of your meat with blood. So is it wrong to go to the supermarket and purchase clean meats and cook them? Well, I think that if they're properly trained, it's not a problem, as long as it's not red meat. But it seems to be a very firm and permanent law. It says this is to be engraved forever. It's permanent. Mm-hmm. So it's a law that Christians on a whole just tend to not know about and not look at. But it seems like from the Old Testament carried on into the New Testament, it is a law. And I would say that if you want to be the safest, of course, if you can get kosher meat, if you're going to eat meat, kosher meat would be the best.
Thank you so much for explaining on just how important it is to see the historical aspect of all of this, the fact that this is from the beginning and then it leads into the New Testament and the symbolism behind the blood, the importance of not taking away life, all forms of life. So thank you so much, Dr. Mattingly. Now, Dr. Brown, is there any practical advice that you can give our viewer who sent in this question, or any of our viewers who are right now looking at this and they're saying, well, I have a freezer full of meats. What do I do now?
Yeah, well, it's a tricky one. Certainly. I think I just want to give a general principle with this, just to build on Dr. Mattingly. And, you know, that applies to our lives as Christians. The Bible says to us that we are not our own, simply meaning that we do not live to please ourselves. And so throughout our Christian journey, there will be things that are presented to us that will be challenges. And then we go to our closet, we pray about it, and we act according to as we feel God is speaking to us through his word. So in the area of eating, in the area of diet, I like the text that says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, it's quite comprehensive, do all to the glory of God. And so may giving glory to God or honoring God be the principle that guides our diet, it guides our conduct, and not pleasing ourselves. I think I'm going to stop there so that I can be friends with everybody.
I do think that is a fantastic piece of advice that we can just put into all aspects of our life, that we're looking to please God above all else. Thank you so much, Dr. Brown and Dr. Mattingly, for those answers.
Well, you know, friends, we have, I think, one more question we can get to here today. And this question came in via text. It says, why was there a sanctuary in heaven, since the purpose of it was to point to Jesus' death on the cross? There was no need of it in heaven, since there was no sin. Dr. Brown, as you can see, our viewing audience, as I said before, is very diverse, and there are some deep studiers here. And here's a weightier question here to toss your way. How can you respond to this viewer from the Word of God today?
Certainly, and we do want to affirm that the Bible says in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible does identify a heavenly sanctuary, and it says, now this is the main point of the things that we are saying. We have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister, verse 2, of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. And so Exodus 25 and verse 8 does say, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And Moses made a sanctuary on earth that he patterned after the sanctuary that God showed him in vision. And so the question is, well, you know, if they killed a lamb at the earthly sanctuary that pointed to sin, or was to redeem our sins and pointed to Christ, our Redeemer, why should there be a sanctuary in heaven? I want to say something here. I want to say that the sanctuary, like the Sabbath, had what we could call a pre-fall existence. In other words, it existed, it had a purpose before sin came into the world. We often think, for example, of the Sabbath as a time of rest, a time to reconnect after a wearisome week of toil. But the Sabbath before sin, before we got tired out and so on and so forth, the Sabbath was simply a delight, a time to be with the Lord in fellowship. God used to come down to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. The Bible says before sin, it was a time of fellowship. And similarly, we think of the sanctuary as a place of rest to redeem us from our sins. But pre-fall, before the fall, the sanctuary was simply the dwelling place of God. The Bible speaks about the dwelling place of God. And when God comes again, when Jesus comes again, and we all join him in heaven, the Bible says we will be in the dwelling place of God, or the sanctuary. In other words, the sanctuary, like the Sabbath, did not come into existence because of sin. Both of those two represent for us, both the sanctuary and the Sabbath, represent an eternity of time and space, time and place, devoted to being in the presence of God, just being in his presence.
Amen. Amen. Thanks for broadening that perspective. I appreciate that. Dr. Mattingly, we just have a few brief moments here left. Is there anything else you'd like to add really quickly to that question from the Word of God?
I'd like to clarify a thought that I have, that the sanctuary on earth had a part that mimicked or mirrored heaven, and that would be the tabernacle, the holy place and the most holy place. The courtyard is what was put together by God to deal with sin and bringing people to his presence. Because the holy place and the most holy place just represent God's throne room. You don't have a sanctuary to point us to Jesus' death. Jesus' death came as a result of sin, and it's a way to get to the sanctuary and to get to his presence. And so, to me, there's always been, as Dr. Brown has just mentioned, that there's been a sanctuary as long as there's been a God. That's been forever. That's his throne. That's where he lives. And so how do we get close to him? The outside of the sanctuary, the courtyard, where there was a sacrifice and the cleansing laver, that was how to get into God's presence.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. I appreciate that. Well, thank you, Dr. Mattingly and Dr. Brown, for being with us here today.
And we want to thank our viewers for sending in all those questions. Remember, you can still send in those questions so we can answer them accordingly. Until next time.
God bless.